And we'll pick up at verse 1, Jeremiah 26. At verse 1 it says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have said before you, to hearken to the words of a servant and the prophet, from sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city cursed to all the nations of the earth. And so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for another day of life that you've given us, and we ask again that you would teach us from this book of Jeremiah, Lord, again, those things that are set forth, even for us, Lord, that you would remind us that things have not changed much regarding what goes through the life of Jeremiah and the recipients of the message and its application, O Lord. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. The outline we gave you covers the next four chapters, and I grouped them together because I was hoping to bring them all together as a whole. And it's the rejection of the message and, of course, the messenger, which is so sad when you really think about it. In chapter 26, we'll look at the menace of the persecution, because after Jeremiah preached this, the people got upset. The priests, the religious folks, got very upset, and they wanted to put him to death. Look what it says in verse 8. And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. And in verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die. So they were not happy with the message that Jeremiah had brought forth. And so in chapter 26, we'll see the menace of the persecution. Verses 27, the message for the people of Judah, which was very strong also. And then the message of perversion. In other words, they perverted the message of Jeremiah. They twisted it by preaching lies when the false prophets came up. And then in chapter 29, the minimizing of the prophet. They say that this is Jeremiah's second temple message. And it came in the first year, we see there, at the reign of Jehoiakim, which was about 609 B.C. As I told you before, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So this sermon here really kind of goes back almost to chapter 24, 25 in that time. And some even believe that from chapter 26, it goes all the way to chapter 45, and in between is somewhat like a parenthesis in chapters 30, 31, 32, 33, which has to do with the aspect of the new covenant. And so it's very, very interesting. And then you have another idea, which is many commentators believe that this is the same sermon that is preached in chapter 7. Where in chapter 7, we are given the contents of the message, whereas in chapter 26, we're giving the response of the message. Whether that be true or not, I don't know, but I just wanted to share that with you. But I have told you before that Jeremiah is not in chronological order. But nonetheless, it's not so much the order of chronology that we want to look at, but the content and what is being said by Jeremiah and of course the response of the people, which have been the same through the life of Jeremiah, who's been preaching over and over again, basically the same message, which Jeremiah's calling was a message of doom, which is sad in the sense that it had to be brought forth because of the disobedience of the people. Others have different messages, like Isaiah deals with the holiness of God, you know, and things like that. But Jeremiah had this message again of doom that he had to pronounce to the people because they were not walking in the ways of God. They were walking away from the things of God. But regardless of the time era or element, let's look at the content of the message. And again, we're told it was the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee, to speak unto them, diminish not a word." And in verses 1 to 7, in the outline we see here, this is the message of the prophet. Now, this, I believe, was a feast celebration. If you recall, in the Old Testament, they had three feast celebrations where the people would come from all the various provinces that they have migrated, and they would come specifically to celebrate that specific feast day. And so you would have a lot of people in Jerusalem at this very moment that Jeremiah is going to preach this sermon. And there were a lot of people there, and the Lord tells Jeremiah, you need to stand at the court of the Lord's house, and you're going to speak to all the cities of Judah. Why? Because they were coming to worship and to celebrate, I believe, the feast. But I find very interesting that God is very specific with Jeremiah as he tells Jeremiah, you speak unto them basically what I've commanded, diminish not a word. In other words, do not omit one single word. You need to tell the people what I have told you. In other words, in our day, perhaps we will use the concept, Jeremiah, don't sugarcoat the message. You present it as I gave it to you, and do not change or omit one single word. What I do find interesting in the similarity between Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 26 is that both of them mention Shiloh, as we saw there in verse 6. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So there is some connection between the two. Whether this is the response or not, nonetheless, the application of not repenting and getting their heart right with God, that God was going to deal with Judah as he dealt with Shiloh. And we'll see that in a moment. But again, what I love about this, that even though God has already, as we've seen in verse 5, that he has sent them prophets rising up early, warning them again and again. I mean, there's a sense that God only has to warn us once, and that would suffice. I mean, how many of you like to tell your children 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, 10 times, would you please pick that up? Telling them one time should suffice. Okay? But nonetheless, the Lord and His mercy. And it's all His mercy. The goodness and mercy of God. And the reason I tie in goodness with mercy, because it's the goodness of God that what? Should bring us to repentance. And so God extends His mercy to these people. He already had pronounced judgment that he is going to judge Judah, and they will go into captivity to King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. That's already a done deal. But the Lord is speaking to them as individuals, reminding them of the importance of obeying God. And so I love the fact that the essence of mercy is being extended to the people. Sending it forth, showing mercy, that they would repent and turn so that they might escape judgment. But again, we won't have time to go through the whole chapter, which I really wanted to this morning, but I need to set the foundation to this. We'll go through the rest of the chapters 27, 28, and 29. And I wanted to understand this very important point. And so, the Lord sent Jeremiah, speaks his message, the limited word, has to do with them repenting, turning their hearts. Okay? And God tells them that he will show them mercy. In other words, he will turn. As some would say, change his mind, but we know that is what is known as anthropomorphism language, in a sense that he's using language for us to understand certain things. Alright? He said in verse 4, "And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law." And he continued, the end result is judgment. But if they do repent, he tells them in verse 3, if so be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, then I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doing. So, it is set before them again in great mercy. Repent, obey, and God will, in that sense, suspend his judgment. And if not, he will bring it forth. And if you read the message of Jeremiah, he tells them very clearly that this is a message from God. But the awful response of the people that we'll see next week was they wanted to put Jeremiah to death. They were offended. It's no different in our day. You know, when you have religious folks, maybe my wife and I were talking a little bit about this, coming to church. You have religious folks, and, you know, they know the language. You know, praise the Lord, or this, or whatever. But when you bring to them, thus saith the Lord, or that the word of God says this, whatever, people usually get offended. They get upset. They get hurt. I know that by experience with friends, co-workers, and even my own family members. Then you try to share the word of God to them, or with them, and then you try to explain to them, this is what you need to do, you know, and to be safe and all this, and they get angry and upset. Because they'd rather do some religious duties, do some religious work, thinking that God will accept them. What the Bible says, no. The only way God will accept a person is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It doesn't make a difference what good works, good deeds, religious works, religious deeds we do. Any rites, ritual that we do, that's not going to help anyone at all. Except you be found in Jesus Christ himself. And I've said this often. Yes, I'm a Baptist preacher. I've been pastoring here so many years. But I said it once, said it a thousand times, there are many Baptists in town. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. I'm not trying to convert anybody to becoming a Baptist. I want you to come to what? To Christ. That's what's going to save you. Well, Jeremiah is presenting the message for these people to what? To repent. To turn. And God said, don't you even, Jeremiah, don't you even leave one word out. You preach to them, thus saith the Lord. If not, I will deal with you as I did with Shiloh. Now, let's turn back to chapter 7. And I don't want to spend too much time there because we already went to Jeremiah 7.
Right? I want you to see the similarity
between these two chapters. In Jeremiah 7, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, where? Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. In 26, he told to stand in the court, which is basically the same place. And proclaim, hear this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, or repent, turn your ways, and your doing, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, again, people running to religion, just doing certain things around the church, going to the rituals around the church, and God is saying, do not even go there. Verse 5, because if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, the word judgment here being a discernment. And then he adds other things on how to deal with people, with strangers, with widows and things like that. But he ends verse 6 by saying, neither walking after other gods to your hurt. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. And then he tells them, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And it's so sad that so many people trust in lying words that cannot profit. Because in many places they teach a work salvation. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this, if you do that. And, people do, thinking they're doing something and God's going to accept them. And they're trusting in lying words that cannot profit. Because the only word that we must concern ourselves with is the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross. Okay? Verse 9, would you steal, murder, commit adultery, burn incense to Baal, the false god, and come, verse 10, and stand in this house, which is called my name? Verse 11, in this house, which is called my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And so God is saying, I see how you treat his house, his church, with such carelessness. Okay? Verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Interesting that this word Shiloh has its root word from the Hebrew word Shalom. And we heard that before. Shalom, which means peace and rest. And this is the root word which gives the connotation of that aspect of that rest. And so they were warned. Chapter 7, 26. The same message in the sin, preaching for them to turn, amend their way, trust God, follow God, obey Him, but they would not hearken. And if they did not obey God and what Jeremiah had preached, very clearly, Judah, the temple, everything would be destroyed. The temple would be utterly demolished. Which, to a degree, would happen in Shiloh. If you recall, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle of God was located sometimes, and the people would go and worship there in Shiloh because the tabernacle was there. This was before Solomon built the temple. But up to then, they would worship in the tabernacle. For example, Joshua 18, I believe. Just look at one verse quickly. Yeah. Joshua chapter 18. And in verse 1 it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled in at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation, and there the land was subdued before them. Okay? And so they did worship in Shiloh. The tabernacle was, excuse me, was erected there. But again, because the people disobeyed God, would not hearken to the prophet, God brought judgment at Shiloh. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just want to look at a few things here. First Samuel 3. We know the story. The Lord called Samuel as a little boy. There was another verse I wanted. Yes. Go back to chapter 1. You should be familiar with this. I'm sorry. I knew there was another verse before this one. In 1 Samuel 1, we know the story of Hannah. Okay? We preached in that before. Look what it says in verse 9. 1 Samuel 1, 9. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten where? In Shiloh. And they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post by the temple of the Lord." So you can see they went and they would worship there in Shiloh. Now in chapter 3, of course, the Lord finally gives Hannah a child, to Samuel. She's going to dedicate him to the Lord. And at the end of chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." By the time you get to 1 Samuel 7, the people were under severe oppression of the Philistines that came and attacked Israel. The oppression of the Philistines over Israel was because of their disobedience, because of their sins, because of their idolatry, because of the breaking of the Ten Commandments, because of the breaking of the covenant that God had with them. Israel, remember, this is Israel now. And Judah is Israel's sister. So when he tells them there in Jeremiah 7, 26, Shiloh, Judah knew what Shiloh was and what happened to their sister Israel. Because that's been the warning of Jeremiah. But nonetheless, Israel had horrifically plunged into the abyss of sin and were now reaping the consequences of this. God, like Judah, had warned them again and again and again of the coming judgment. If they continued in their corrupt ways, they did not heed the message. And so God brought swift judgment upon Israel. Some of the warning, back in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3. It says in 1 Samuel 3, in verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do this thing in Israel, after which both the ears of everyone that heard it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things that I have spoken concerning his house, which I began, I will also make amends. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." God warned Eli concerning his children. Now listen, he would not restrain his children. It's a very, very important responsibility we have before God for our children. To raise them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sometimes it speaks about the importance. We need to restrain our children. To teach them and to show them. And he did not. But again, in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. Notice what it says 1 Samuel 3:1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in the place that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. When it says there that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, it does not mean that the people loved, valued the word of God, nor did they esteem the word of God. And sadly, worse than that, they did not obey the word of God. Precious is used in the sense that it was rare, like a rare jewel. In other words, it's not speaking of the appraised value of God's words by the people, but sadly, of the amassing scarceness of it, because it says there was no open vision in those days. The lamp went out of the temple where the ark was, which speaks of what increased spiritual darkness that permeated in the land of Shiloh and Israel. And all I can say, oh to God, that He does not allow the lamp to go out in America. Because there is a spiritual darkness in our land, my dear ones. There is that spiritual languishing in America. And we must pray that the Lord would keep that light burning in our church. Do you recall? Churches are called to be what? Candlesticks. Lampstands. In the book of Revelation, it's very clear. And may God keep that lamp burning here at Hillburn Drive Grace Baptist Church in the preaching of His holy truth. You see, when God trims a lamp and the light goes out, the end result is Ichabod. And the worst thing that God can do is to write over a church Ichabod. What Ichabod means, simply, the glory of the Lord hath departed. And they meet just to exercise religious duties, and God is nowhere in sight. God help us. When God removes His word, there is darkness. And sadly, it leaves man helpless. You recall, even the prophet Amos made reference that there is a famine coming. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the Word of God. And I fear to think that that's happened in America. Because in Amos 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, of thirst, of water, but of the hearing of the Word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Again, this is Amos chapter 8. Sadly, many churches in America have their lamps trimmed because many preachers will not preach the word of God. They want to meet on Sunday morning to what? To entertain people, to have the gospel clowns come, to have some spectacular rock show. But in the preaching of God's holy word, what do they do? Bring a little 20-minute sermonette. God help us. So sad when mere philosophy and pragmatism have replaced the gospel in the pulpit. But again, God always has His remnant. And God has His 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the Baal of our day. Which is, of course, the awful aspect of free willism, political correctness, and things like that. Again, we must always be in the business of preaching God's holy word and not substitute anything for the word of God. Else God comes and turns our lamps. Again, in 1 Samuel 3, when Eli asked Samuel what God had said to him, remember? When Eli asked Samuel, what did God say? Samuel was afraid. Remember, he was a mere boy. And in 1 Samuel 3:15, it says, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. But finally,
Finally, Samuel capitulates. And now he's going to tell Eli in 1 Samuel 3:18 to 21. And Samuel told every wit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let any of his words fall to the ground. In other words, the word of God never returns void when it is preached in its truth. And it will accomplish what it purposed to do. And sometimes just because we don't see results, it doesn't mean God is not working. God's always working. Because there are seasons of famine and there are fruitful seasons. But regardless, we must always be in the business of preaching God's word. It says in verse 20 again, "And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh." Verse 21 that we read earlier. "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, Eli, the high priest, in that day, he was so callous, so cold, and sad that his answer almost sounded real fatalistically. Because he answered young Samuel, "It is the Lord, let him do whatsoever seemeth good." Part of it could be because Eli knew his two sons. And he knew that his sons had corrupted the worship of Jehovah. Eli's sons were reprobates. They despised the worship of God. As a matter of fact, they are called the sons of Belial. You go back and you read that. Okay? I believe in chapter 1, 12, 17, 22 to 25. You go read that. I need to come to a close here, but God judged the sons of Eli. And the importance, again, of parents watching over our children. Okay? Well, God finally brought judgment upon Israel. And the judgment of God comes in the Philistines attacking Israel. 1 Samuel 4. Quickly. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And we know we preached from Ebenezer before. The Lord is our stone of help. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. Wow. They were utterly smitten. The battle was waged in Ebenezer. The battle was lost. It was a very destructive battle. I think at the end, when you finish reading the whole story, the whole chapter, they lost about 30,000 soldiers. And Eli's sons were killed in the battle. Okay? There's a lot here. Go read it yourself. Go read 1 Samuel 4 all the way to 1 Samuel 7. And you'll see what's going on here. And drop down in 1 Samuel 4 just for the sake of time. So you can see what happened. 1 Samuel 4, verse 18. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell, the thing of Eli, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake and died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years, when he heard the news that they had lost, and the ark was captured by the Philistines." Verse 19, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pain came upon her. And by the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard. And the name of the child was Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" By the time you get to chapter 7, God raises up Samuel. And God again warned them. But the difference was, there was a big difference. They repented. And when they repented, the Lord gave them the victory. And when you conclude 1 Samuel 7, the idea is, speaking of what? That God is what? Our Ebenezer. Our stone of help. But the whole emphasis again is, was the obedience of the people turning from their hearts and repenting. And it was such an awful mess until they repented and got their heart right with God. And so the whole ethic here in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 26, that God tells them, if you do not repent, if you do not turn, I will do the same thing to you that I did in Shiloh, which we see here in the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. And the people knew exactly what Jeremiah was speaking about. But the sad thing again, my dear one, instead of listening to what Jeremiah was saying and falling on their faces, coming before God in repentance, what did they do? There's a mutiny. The people, instead of obeying God and repenting, they want to kill Jeremiah for bringing this message of judgment likened to Shiloh. And so, oh my dear ones, the importance of what? Hearing the Word of God. And not only hearing, but obedience. As James clearly tells us again, not just to be hearers of the Word of God, but to be doers of the Word of God. You recall Wednesday night, I concluded my study there in Matthew 7, that people, you will build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Remember, those that hear my word and do with them, I will liken them to them that built a house on a foundation, and the rain came in the storm, and it was not affected. But those that do not obey and listen to the word of God, their house is built like what? Shifting sand. And so everybody, as I said Wednesday night, in this world, in this auditorium, the whole world, you're either standing upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, or you're standing upon shifting sand. So where are you this morning? Oh, to God, I pray that you are standing upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank you again for reminding us of the importance of obedience, Lord, and hearing what you have to say. Not coming to be entertained, Lord. Not coming to see all kinds of fantastic shows and pragmatism, but the hearing of the Word of God. You would speak to our hearts and quicken your words to our hearts, to our souls, that we would seek to be a people to follow you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take a short break.